invite you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. This will be the final in this series of lessons that we began several weeks ago, even before our meeting, on Nehemiah and leadership. I want to thank you for being here today, especially for our guests. Again, we are very, very delighted to have you, honored to have you. Appreciate your presence and your interest in us and spiritual things. As most of you know, Nancy and I will be leaving this afternoon for a few days away. Our goal is to make the mountains of Colorado, hopefully by Tuesday, and have a few days of rest and relaxation. We certainly solicit your prayers. I know we'll have them, and I want you to know how much we love you and how much we miss you when we are away. And because of that, if you'll excuse me, I'll probably be leaving pretty soon as services are over. I think Nathan has already, he didn't know it, but he's agreed to take over Bible drill this afternoon. Now, by the way, I've got a computer up here for you with Bible drill loaded. So for those that are involved in that, Nathan said he'd be glad to take over that for the time that I'm gone. Most of us know that Nehemiah was... First of all, cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes of Persia. But he left his duty as cupbearer to ultimately become the builder of the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, the plight of Israel was named, first of all, in the first chapter and in the third verse. The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates burned with fire. And it's because of that that Nehemiah was prompted to take it personal and to make the 800-mile trip from Jerusalem, from Susa to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And then in the second chapter, Nehemiah had surveyed the damage that had been brought on by the Babylonian captivity. He said, I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate and reviewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates burned with fire. And I went on to the fountain gate to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So bad that he said that I couldn't even get an animal to pass through because of the rubbish. I'm sure that when Nehemiah, this great leader, saw all that had happened, there would have been a sense of discouragement here. And even in the process of building, there would be various factors. We already noticed in our last lesson that there were those who were opposed to this project because of opposition, because of the nature of people. Because of the nature of people, when one puts themselves in a sense of leadership, at times it can indeed become discouraged. I'll let you know, there have been times when I'm discouraged. Perhaps you have been too. Sometimes I'm just be honest, but I can't become discouraged at times because of spiritual apathy. Of it seemed like folks that are just really not all that interested in spiritual things, and it concerns me. My sweet wife reminds me of the handful of people that are interested and that I need to be encouraged by those who are interested. In fact, I'll just give you an example. Nancy and I had the privilege late in the summer to go with her cousin and her husband and to Kleinwood to the singing. What an awesome thing it was to have over 300 people gathered together in one setting and building. To have that kind of interest and to be there with all those people, and you had chairs in the aisles and they were all together in one place singing praises to God. But while we were on our way, and one of the elders there was talking about the singing and what they anticipated and the fact that, you know, they had to have someone to direct traffic to, you know, get in the parking lot and all those things, she made an observation. The elder's wife, she said, you know, it's really sad. She said, it's great tonight that we'll have a great crowd for singing. But when we have a gospel meeting, she said, it's good for us to get 100 people here on a Monday night. You know, that's discouraging. It is discouraging. And I wonder if it doesn't say something about where we are spiritually and where our interest is. Well, I won't go into that anymore. You get the drift. So oftentimes we become rather discouraged with the task as spiritual leaders, whatever the project it is, whether it's rebuilding the walls of our own spiritual life, whether it's helping a child to grow into maturity, or whether it's a teacher that's trying to encourage a child to love the Lord, or whether it's an elder trying to shepherd the flock, whatever it is, sometimes we do become discouraged because of just the nature of things and the nature of people. Well, Nehemiah refused to be discouraged. In fact, the story is told about Thomas Edison, that one time he was in Chicago and he was awakened by the fact that the factory that he had built, the battery factory, was on fire. I mean, it would burn to the ground. And so they took him out to the scene and he looked at the building and it's just burning down. And he said, "This is great." He said, "Why, we'll build a bigger and better one." There are some people that just seem to be filled with optimism, and that seems to be the nature of Nehemiah, that in spite of all the insurmountable odds, in spite of all the things that were taking place, the opposition and the nature of people, Nehemiah continued to persevere and lead. Well, first of all, consider with me today the source of discouragement. Number one, first of all, it comes from within. In the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, which we'll be spending a great deal of our time there today, primarily in verses 10 through 12, in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Then Judas said, 'The strength of the labor is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build.' And our adversary said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' And so it was that when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" Well, first of all, discouragement comes from, you know, within. That's true of a local church, true of a family. Somebody begins to complain about this or that, whatever the case may be. Or maybe someone simply doesn't do as they ought to do. And here was a very special tribe, the tribe of Judah, and yet they were beginning to complain, saying, "The strength of the labor is failing, and there is so much rubbish, and we're not able to build." But also, we noticed that this discouragement came from the outside. Apparently, some of these were near the wall. And it says in verse 12, "So when the Jews who dwelt near them, they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon you.'" That is, that 10 times they were warned of the dangers of proceeding in the project of rebuilding the walls. If you do it, if you continue, the Jews will be wiped out. Well, let me give you some advice, and it's probably some that I need sometime. Stay away from people that always have negative advice. Know people like that? Local churches are filled sometime with people who say, "We can't do it, we never have done it, we won't be able to do it." Neighborhoods are filled with those who say, "It won't happen." If you hang around people like that, then their pessimism will rub off. Therefore, probably the best thing that we could do is not spend a great deal of time with those who are always trafficking the negative information. But consider with me not only the source of a discouragement, but consider with me the cause of discouragement. First of all, there was the loss of strength. Now, this was probably a legitimate complaint, and good leaders will listen to legitimate complaint. Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build." So first of all, we're getting tired. That was the idea. We're beginning to stumble and stagger because we're getting tired. And it's interesting that the time frame in which this complaint came, according to verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to the half of its height." In other words, they were halfway through. You ever planned a family trip? Maybe to Six Flags, Fiesta, Texas. You can't wait until the day comes. I mean, the children are excited. They're so excited that the night before they can't even sleep. I mean, you know, they stay up all night. And so you go, you make your little trip down to Fiesta, Texas, and you get 30 minutes in the gate. We're bored. We're tired. We want to go home. We've had enough of this. Isn't that human nature? Or you plan the trip to Colorado, and 30 minutes out, they want to know, when are we going to get there? How long is this going to take? That's human nature. You buy a brand new car, and you get it half paid for. And, you know, before you were waxing it once a week, now you just don't even care about it anymore. That's the way human nature is. One of our favorite activities in the mountains of Colorado when our children would go to take a hike, a day hike, and we'd plan the day, and we'd get our make our sandwiches and our water and put it in a backpack, and you get halfway up, and the legs begin to burn, and the body gets tired, and the air becomes thinner, and you say, when are we going to finally get there? Isn't that true of spiritual living? Sometimes we say, you know, it's like I talked to a fellow just the other day, in fact, a young man that visited us with during our gospel meeting, and he says, well, I've been busy, but there's not a lot of fruit to show for it. And my advice probably would be advice good for me to live. Just keep planting the seed. God will give the increase. Mothers and fathers become discouraged because they get tired. Elders get discouraged because they become tired. Teachers become discouraged because they get tired. Take the advice of Paul. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But another cause of discouragement is loss of vision. And the same true in verse 10. The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. Why, look at all of this debris. We got all this dry earth around here, and we have nothing to show for our work. We've worked hard, and yet there's all of this debris and all of this rubbish. Kind of like the clutter on the desktop. The same is true with reference to building homes or building spiritual lives, or with regard to even rebuilding the walls of our own life, or with regard to local churches. The problem is myopia, nearsightedness. The problem is that we have our eyes on all the rubbish rather than keeping our eyes upon the goal in mind. We become so involved at times in the immediate task that we forget the long-term goal. So moms say, look at all these dirty diapers. There's such a mess around here, and I have nothing to show for it, or very little to show for it. And so we become discouraged and forget that the goal is to daily simply live an example of being a godly mother and simply having that vision of the child ultimately growing to an individual that can glorify and honor God and benefit society. I remember a gentleman that I worked with in New Mexico. For 3 years, I kept saying, you need to teach an adult Bible class. Not going to happen. Not me. You have the talent. You need to do it. Nuh-uh. Finally, and I had honestly given up, finally the seed germinated. And he had the courage to get up in front and teach that first Bible class. But oftentimes we lose sight of the goal, the long-term goal of just simply planting the seed and of persevering and of simply doing what God wants us to do because of all the rubbish rather than keeping our eyes on the long-term goal. A third cause of discouragement was loss of confidence. Again in the 10th verse, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. It reminds me of a statement found in the book of Numbers. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, you remember the story of Joshua and Caleb. Nancy's father used to have a lesson from this called, "We Are Able," based upon the statement made by Caleb in Numbers, the 13th chapter and the 30th verse, that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." But the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other spies is they had vision, they had faith, and because of that, they were able to overlook the obstacles. That was Nehemiah. The people were discouraged. They said, "We're not able to do this." And Nehemiah would turn them toward God and turn them toward self. We'll find out some answers here in a minute of what this great leader did with all of these reasons for discouragement. They just simply didn't believe. But the problem was they didn't believe in the power of God, that God was in the work. You know, over in the book of Philippians, we have this remarkable optimism by Paul, who was a prisoner at the time that he was writing the letter. In the first chapter of Philippians, for example, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 19, we find this remarkable optimism from this prisoner. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is needful for you." Paul said, whether I live or die, I know the outcome is good. I know that Christ will be magnified in my body. If I live another day, it will be for the service of the Lord. If I die, I know that I will be magnified because I will depart and be with Christ. Paul has this incredible optimism even though he is a prisoner. And that's one of the reasons why we so much love to come to the book of Philippians, where Paul would say in the 4th chapter in the 13th verse, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, these people had forgotten the power of God. And so they say, "We can't do it." Finally, there was the loss of security. In chapter 4, verse 11, "And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." There were the enemies on the outside saying, "If you continue, we're going to bring this thing to an end. We'll slip up on them when they're least expected, and we'll take advantage of them, and the job will, and the project will stop." And there are many reasons for our loss of security. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's finances, maybe it's a loss of friends, maybe it's a loss of a loved one, maybe it's a loss of health. But there are a number of reasons why sometimes we simply don't have the security. Much of the time, but it's because of a lack of faith. For example, spiritual leaders may decide it is time for discipline, whether it's a father disciplining his children or whether it's an elder or elders disciplining the church, disciplining a church member. And because of our lack of security and knowing that God is with us and that He will help us to get through the steps, we become, because of that lack of security, we become discouraged. Depression sets in, and therefore we give up on the project. So how can we deal with discouragement? Number one, unify toward a goal. What does Nehemiah do? Well, first of all, in the 14th verse, it says that Nehemiah in verses 13 and 14 says, "I position men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, with their spears, and with their bows. And I look and arose and said to the nobles, the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." So the first thing that he does is he gathers them together and he unifies them by family. He tightens the ranks, if you will. And then once he tightens a rank, he turns them toward the enemy, away from self and toward the enemy. The first thing that we can do with discouragement is find out what the objective is. So we're going to have a meeting. What's our objective here? We're going to have a Bible class. What is the objective of that Bible class? We're going to have an assembly. What is the objective here? We're going to go to the campus and hand out tracts. What is our objective? Whatever the work may be. First of all, understand the objective and unify toward a goal. I'm a firm believer that churches often need to remind themselves of exactly what their divine mission is. We need to go back to the New Testament and remind us of just why we're here. If we don't, otherwise, all we do is just come, right? Not a whole lot of benefit in that, just assembling. Why are we here? What is our objective and what is our purpose here? Well, that's what Nehemiah does. He unifies the people. He tightens the rank, turns them toward their families, and with commonality, he turns them toward the enemy. In fact, not only that, but he directs their attention toward God. We read that in the 14th verse. In verse 14, he says, And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When you lose security, a great leader says, remember the Lord. Remember that God is in the work. Favorite passage of mine, Philippians 4. Be anxious in nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That God is great and awesome, and we need to think of His greatness. And we need to think of the Savior. We need to think of the One who died for us upon the cross. We need to think of the victory of His resurrection. Get our eyes off the rubbish and get our eyes on the Lord. And remember that He is the One who supplies the power for us to live. Sometimes I'm afraid we become so busy in criticizing the personalities and the people that we forget to remember, the Lord we serve and the Savior that died for us upon the cross. Nehemiah says, remember that God cares. Remember that God is in the work. Why are you here? To worship God, to serve Him. Nehemiah, furthermore, maintains a balanced approach. In the 15th verse, it says, and it happened that when our enemies heard that it was known to us, that God had brought their plot to nothing, and all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was that from the time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other hand they held a weapon. Interesting. Some fought, some built, some did a little of both. We're told that it's according and by the courage of a fellow by the name of Wycliffe that we have an English Bible. He was a fighter. He was burned at the stake. His ashes are sprinkled over the Thames River. But the product of his labor is with us still today because more than a fighter, he stayed with the task. Sometimes we just need to stay with the task. And in so doing, we need to balance the approach. Sometimes we first of all forget that in local churches we have many talents. Who is it that prayed that today? Somebody. one, I think it was. Thankful for a church of many talents. It's real easy for a leader to forget that, to delegate, to let others be a part of it. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4 and the 16th verse with regard to the local church, he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That is not all up to just me. It's our work together and a common goal of serving God. My wife has reminded me, Nancy's reminded me that often. I know one time I was thinking about leaving a place. And I think I made the statement, it was a dumb one and rather arrogant, but I think it was me that said, if I leave, this place will fall apart. And she said, George, you are not the center of the universe. She's right. It's ours together. And in that balanced approach, there needs to be a balance of preaching. You know, some say, well, God does everything. Others say, well, God doesn't do anything. You know, it's up to us. I mean, there needs to be a balance there. To the contrary, both are false positions. And we certainly don't need to be harboring on hobbies. But we need to try to preach all of the gospel, everything that God has said, and all that He wants us to do. And we need to remember, as Nehemiah, that some are fighters, some are builders. And everybody is necessary and everybody is needed. And so Nehemiah developed a balanced approach. And then he determines a rallying point. In the 18th verse, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are now separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. And so he rallies the troop by the blowing of the trumpet. And he says, when that happens, find a friend. Don't fight alone. And remember that there are 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal in Israel. As God told Elijah. Find a friend and fight together. We're so spread out that when you hear the trumpet, rally to us there. I would suggest to you that our time of encouragement are assemblies just like this one today, or assemblies like we had last week. The Hebrew writer says, let us provoke one another unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, the trumpet blown and the rally cry is given, and we need to come together to encourage each other in the walk and the work that we want to accomplish. And finally, he developed a serve others ministry. The point is that he encouraged them to serve one another. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So he turned them toward one another and encouraged them to help each other. The reality is that sometimes we cannot handle it alone. We need to lean on each other, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so he turned them toward each other. And we need that. We need the close personal relationship. We need to be together. The world is so wicked. We need to be together as God's family, and we need to do it often. And some clean, and some sing, and some babysit, and some teach. But together we're a family, and we need to learn how to serve each other. Ever wanted to move away? Just run away from life's problems? Tired of the demands? I suppose that I do that and I go to the mountains. Just to kind of get away and reflect. And I realize that those times are necessary at times. But I've also learned that sometimes when I am really down, I am on the brink of one of the greatest accomplishments that God could possibly give me to do in my life. So you may be on the brink of the best years of your life as well. And when you get discouraged, rally the troops. Remember God and remember that He's in the work. Have a balanced approach. Determine a rallying point. And instead of thinking about yourself, think about somebody else that is in need. Think about your brother. And learn to serve them. If you're here today, we've not talked a great deal about being a Christian, but we often, at every assembly, offer an opportunity for that. If there's someone here today who wishes to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ, we certainly want to give you that opportunity. If we can help you and assist you, would you come now? We stand and sing the song selected.